If you have your Bibles, please open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. As I say often around this time of year, we don't know the date that Jesus Christ was born. It's almost assuredly that it was not December the 25th. That was kind of set arbitrarily as a way to set the holiday years and years ago. But I love, absolutely love the season. I love to ponder and to think about the miracle, the absolute miracle that really did take place that we celebrate at this time of year and that, as Brother Roy prayed, we celebrate at every day of the year of Emmanuel, God with us. That God took on human flesh and came to earth to do for sinful men and women what they could never do for themselves. So, joy to the world, peace on earth, praise be to God for His amazing grace and salvation. If you have your Bibles, again, let's look at Luke chapter 1, and we'll start reading this morning. We'll title the message this morning, Mary and Jesus. In this first chapter of Luke, it's so rich, there's so much here, and it's so frustrating for a preacher because there's no way you can cover it all, but there's so much you want to cover because there's so much wonderful stuff. So if you have time later today, read the parts of Luke chapter 1 that I don't get to. In Luke 1, we'll start reading in verse 26. It says, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. One of the most encouraging things to me about the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the background, the setting into which he was born, because it wasn't a good one. And so it gives us hope and encouragement in the dark times that we live in, spiritually speaking. In that time, the people of God, the Jews, were under Roman dominion politically. That was a sign of God's judgment upon them. That wasn't how things were supposed to be, humanly speaking. This was the land that God had given to them, but because of their rebellion, their sin against God, God had allowed the Romans, who were pagans, who didn't worship Jehovah, to come in, and they were ruling over the land. Spiritually speaking, Israel was in a dark season. There were the Pharisees, who were very religious, but not in the right way. They were the self-righteous. They were the ones who were adding to God's law. They looked at themselves as self-sufficient. They were proud. They thought they could add laws to God's laws, and their external obedience only was good enough to get them in with God. In fact, it had been over 400 years since God had sent a prophet. Think about that. God had been silent for 400 years. No prophet had been sent. They still had the words of the prophets, of course, but no prophet had been sent. So you had the Pharisees, you had a period of silence from God, then you had the Sadducees, another religious sect. They were the liberals. They denied things like the resurrection. They weren't godly. They weren't attached to the Word of God. So it was a dark season in which they lived. But in this dark season, God sent the light. Can we rejoice in that this morning? In the darkness, God sent the eternal light of the world, Jesus Christ. And that light still shines today, praise God. The eternal light that shines today through Christ, through His Spirit, through His Word, and yea, even through us, His people, as He has called us the light of the world. So today, in a dark world that we live in, Jesus, as somebody called the hymn, He's alive today. He's within me. He's living within us. He's not just a Savior who was born, but who died, who rose again. He's still alive, still reigning, still ruling, still the light of the world, still shining in a dark world through His people. So it is a time of hope as we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this time, we didn't have time to read it, but before 6 months before the angel came to Mary and brought this bombshell of a news to her, an angel, the same angel Gabriel, went to Zacharias, who was a priest. A godly man, his wife Elizabeth was also godly, but they'd not been able to have children. And now they're past childbearing age, and Zacharias is going into the temple, according to the law, to offer up the incense to God, and the angel appears and says, your wife is going to have a son. He's going to be a special son. This was John the Baptist. And Zacharias said, give me a sign. And the angel said, I am Gabriel, who's come from the presence of God, and you have not believed my word. You will be dumb. You will be mute, unable to speak until the time that John, your son, is born, because you didn't believe my word. This was a godly man. We think, wow, thank God for his mercy. If every time I didn't believe God's word, I was struck mute, it would be interesting. But God was doing this for a purpose, for a reason. This was a special time. And sure enough, Elizabeth, who's past childbearing age, is able to conceive, and now she's 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And then the angel comes to Mary. Mary and Jesus. Let me ask you this question. In your eyes, in your mind, what is a successful woman? What is a successful woman? The culture has its ideas, right? A lot of times a successful woman is tied to her image. Her value, her worth is tied to her body, to her image, to her external appearance. For some, her accomplishments in the world. How far she can climb the corporate ladder, how many glass ceilings she can shatter. This is the definition of the worth, the value of how we measure success in a woman. But this morning, the Word of God presents before us what is in God's eyes and what ought to be in our eyes a successful woman. And really, the traits of Mary that make her a successful woman are the same traits that make a successful man. So it's not really a man-woman thing this morning. It's what makes a successful human being in the value system of what matters most, right? In God's value system, which ought to be our value system. So the angel comes to Mary and brings this shocking word and news. Now listen, the people of Israel were longing for the Messiah. They were looking, they were anticipating the time when God would send the Messiah. And so the angel comes to Mary, and she is a spouse. She's betrothed to Joseph. This is a little bit different from our engagement in the Jewish way of doing things. They were already married legally in one way. They hadn't come together yet, but they were already married. Phase one was done. So she's espoused to Joseph, and the angel comes to her. We see the sovereignty of God in this. You see, there was nothing externally special about Joseph and Mary. They weren't wealthy at all. We know they were poor, actually. They didn't have, you know, this prestige behind them. They were from the line of David, which they had to be in order to bear the Messiah, to carry the Messiah. Mary had to be from the line of David, according to prophecy. And they were from a little town called Nazareth, which was not an impressive town. In fact, one of the people, when they heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, they said, what good thing can come from Nazareth? So think of some town that you know of that just doesn't impress you. You might say, what good thing could come from that place? Well, that's how people thought of Nazareth. But God was sovereign in who He picked, in who He chose, in order to fulfill this special, special calling and mission. So what makes a successful woman? In verse 28, the angel came to her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Hail here is an old way to greet them. It's like saying rejoice. It's like saying be happy, be glad. Why? Because you are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Now, this expression, highly favored, could also be translated, you are much graced. In other words, God has bestowed abundant grace upon you. Now, what is grace? Grace is the free, undeserved, unbought, unearned favor and blessing of God. You know what makes a successful woman? Behind every successful woman is an abundance of the grace of God. You know, women, men, you can't make yourself successful in God's eyes on your own strength. Where does it all start? It all starts with the undeserved, unbought, unearned, unpaid for grace of God. Now we look at Mary and we admire her example, and we ought to admire and follow her example, not because she was sinless, not because she's a co-mediator with Jesus, as some teach, not because she's any of those things worthy of our prayers or worthy of our worship, but we admire her because for her faithfulness, not because she was sinless, but because what grace, divine grace, did in her life. Here was a woman who was filled, who God's grace had been poured out upon her. Do you see your need of grace this morning? Now, the proud don't see their need of grace. The proud say, I can handle things on my own. I'm sufficient in and of myself. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need God to forgive. I don't need God, in fact. I'm proud. I'm self-sufficient, self-satisfied, a self-made man, a self-made woman. The proud don't seek the grace of God. But, you know, the humble see their need of grace. The humble see their sinfulness, their insufficiency, their unworthiness of God's love and of His favor. Now, some would say, I just want to get what I've got coming to me. I just want to get what I deserve. But the humble don't say that. The proud, the humble say, no, Lord, give me mercy. Don't give me what I've earned. Don't give me what I deserve. Give me grace. So Mary had been given much grace by God. This expression, highly favored. Again, much grace can mean to honor with blessings, to compass with favor. So God was compassing Mary with favor. He was abundantly giving her grace. He was putting favor upon her. She was highly favored. The Lord is with thee, Mary. You are blessed among women. And Mary thought, this sounds kind of strange. And you can imagine, I mean, angels didn't just show up all the time, folks. This was rare. And she says, she's troubled at this thing and cast in her mind, what manner of greeting or salutation is this? And he says, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Not only did Mary, like every other sinner, need grace for forgiveness and justification and cleansing and all that, but Mary needed grace and was given grace for the task that was set before her. Mary was highly favored. Now let's just be honest. Lots of women have given birth to children in the world, right? It happens a lot. And it's a glorious thing. Every time it happens, it's a special thing. It's really a miracle in one sense. Every time it happens, how a woman bears a child in her womb for all those months, God works, has created all that, where she sustains life. She's the nurturer, the life giver, the carer of this child, and this child is born into the world. But that's happened a lot. Not minimizing, but it happens a lot. But this one woman gave birth in a way that had never happened before. She would give birth to God's Messiah. She would bear the Christ in her womb for all that time. And she would have the privilege. No wonder the angel said, you are blessed among women because you will be singled out for a special task that no other woman will ever have again. Mary was blessed. But you know that with this blessing came challenge, didn't it? You know that? God gave her this incredible gift. I mean, this honor, you will bear the Messiah. But with the honor, with the blessing, would come challenges to Mary. And so what would she need? She would need grace to fulfill her calling. Do you need grace? Do you see your need, rather, of grace to fulfill the calling of God on your life? The Apostle Paul was a great man of God, but God reminded him of his weakness. You remember that passage in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, where he has the thorn in the flesh, and God is bringing Paul down to show him his weakness, to show him his insufficiency, and God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Here again, God knows how to humble us, doesn't He? To remind us of our insufficiency. To remind us of our need of His grace and His power and His mercy and His wisdom to be faithful in whatever calling that He's given to us. I appreciated the prayer that Brother Mike prayed for the new year coming up. He said, Lord, we know there's going to be blessing in the new year. There's going to be trials in the new year. That's a realistic way of looking at it, isn't it? It's a biblical way. There's going to be blessing. There's going to be trial. There's going to be difficulty. There will be adversity. Just count on it. Lord, we're going to need Your grace to sustain us through whatever trials, good seasons, difficult seasons there may be. So Mary was given grace to fulfill the calling of God upon her life. So behind every successful woman is the grace of God. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Behind every truly successful woman or man, in God's eyes, is abundant grace. Do you pray for grace often? I mean, really pray for grace often? Do you come boldly to the throne of grace, saying, God, I need what You have. And I'm not enough. I'm empty in myself, but You're full, You're abundant. Give me of Your fullness and of Your riches. And I love the Scripture that tells us in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace. Do you know that every type of grace that's needed, God possesses? The grace of forgiveness, the grace again to fulfill our callings, the grace to grow in godliness, the grace to war with our sins, the grace to be content, the grace to endure difficulty, trials. He's the God of all grace, and He would have us to look to Him as our sufficiency is our abundant, rich, plentiful resource. As we sing the hymn, new supplies of grace we meet each hour as we press on to God. New supplies, fresh grace that God gives. But what did this grace do in Mary's life? What do we see here of this successful woman? Well, the successful woman believed the Word of God. She believed the Word of God. Now, after the angel had spoken with her, Mary went to Elizabeth. And when she came to Elizabeth, remember that when Mary's greeting happened, that John the Baptist leaped in Mary's in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of the voice of the mother of Jesus. And then Elizabeth goes in this great joyful speech. But notice what she says at the end of her speech in verse 45. This is Elizabeth speaking of Mary. Elizabeth says, "And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Every successful woman believes God. Every successful woman believes the Word of God. Now, is that the way the world defines success? No, but that's how God defines success. She believed. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she that believed." It was... Now listen, did the angel explain every question that Mary must have had? No, it's really a short speech the angel gave her. I'm sure Mary still had unanswered questions, wondering, well, what about this? Well, what if this happens? What about that? But every detail of the situation was not explained to her, but she believed the Word of the Lord. Now, if you and I were to be in Israel at that time, and we were to say, all right, here's this priest over here who's a godly man, and here's a young peasant girl, which one of them do you think will believe an angelic message? I probably would pick Zacharias, the priest. That's about that guy. I mean, he walks with God. He's a godly man. And we're not pitting one against the other here, right? We're just showing the power of God in Mary to enable her to believe the Word of God. Even a godly man like Zacharias, who loved the Lord, was weak, and he failed to believe the angel's word. Here's this young girl who's poor, but yet she's a recipient of grace. And it's a strange message. And it, no doubt, throttled her world. But she believed the Word of the Lord. You know, that's beauty right there. That's beauty, is to believe the Word of God. To believe the Word of God. A childlike faith that says, God, You haven't explained everything to me. You haven't answered all my questions, but I believe You. I trust You. I cling to Your Word. I stand upon Your promises. Every successful woman is a product of grace. Every successful woman believes the Word of the Lord. And notice this. How does Mary respond to the angel? when he tells her how it'll be, the Holy Ghost will come upon her. She'll have this child. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And then verse 38, what's Mary's response? And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Every successful woman submits to the word of God, believes the word of God, and bows before the word of God. And every successful man, right? Believes the word of God and bows to the word of God. Look at her attitude. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Now that's Old English that we don't really use much. You know what it means? It literally means the servant or the slave of the Lord. It's the same thing, the idea that Paul would say when Paul would write a letter to a church and say, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." It's the Greek word doulos, which means slave or servant. But it's not a bad kind of slavery, it's a good kind of slavery. It's a joyful service to Christ. And so Mary is saying, "Lord, look at me, behold me, I am your servant." Now I can imagine me or you saying, no, hold on a second. This is going to mess up all my plans for my life. And you grow up and you kind of have a trajectory of your life of how you think it's going to go and how you want it to go. This is kind of my plan. And that's okay. It's good to plan. But God can flip our plans upside down, can't he? Mary said, "Lord, I'm your servant." Now, it was a great honor, no doubt, to think, "Wow, I'll bear the Messiah." But she also must have thought, "Well, what's Joseph going to say?" Because she's already espoused to Joseph. And Joseph, we know, had he worried about this. This bothered him. It wasn't easy for Mary is the point. There was challenge. What will people say? What will my parents think? What will Joseph say? Will my reputation be ruined? What will this mean for me? This is not how I planned it. This won't be comfortable. It won't be easy. You know, but the scriptures are full of faithful men and women of God who were faithful to tasks that weren't easy or comfortable. Now, there's also full of even those faithful people who messed up from time to time. That gives us hope that we can bounce back and get back in the saddle, so to speak. But Mary was given a task that wasn't easy, that wasn't always comfortable. It was a great honor. And she said, "Lord, here I am. I am your servant." She didn't say, "I'm not anybody's servant. I do what I want to do." Now, that's what the world's success of a man or woman is, right? I'll be my own man. I'm my own woman. I do whatever I want to do. I'm the boss. That's the proud way. The humble way says, "Lord, I believe you. I thank you for grace, and I'll do your will. I'm your servant." You see, Mary submitted herself to the agenda of God. She no longer was living for her own agenda, but now she said, "Lord, I am on your agenda. I will walk in your ways." What a beautiful spirit. Can we just meditate upon that for a minute? A spirit that says, "I believe you, I'm honored, and I submit to your will." Now, brothers and sisters, that is the picture of a successful woman or man. And it's only by grace. Only by grace. But the hero of the story is really not Mary. You know that? Mary needed a Savior too. She was a sinner too. Who's the hero of the story? The hero of the story is who Mary was bearing in her womb. Of whom Mary would give birth to. Notice how the angel spoke in this whole passage. Notice how the angel spoke to Jesus, but in the whole passage here, we're seeing Mary's faithfulness, but that's not really the ultimate picture of the story. The story in this whole passage in Luke 1, and of course in Matthew as well, there is a sense of this, that God is doing something great here. That's the sense of that. God is doing something great. I mean, angels are showing up to shepherds. An angel's giving a vision to Zacharias. Elizabeth, this old lady, is going to be able to bear birth to John the Baptist. And the whole purpose of his life, of John the Baptist's life, will be to point people to Jesus, to get people ready for Jesus. And then Mary receives this vision from the angel. Joseph receives a vision from the angel. It's a sense of God is doing something unusual. God is doing something great. God is at work in something powerful that's going on. And it was. Listen, it was great. It is great. Let's never lose the wonder of the miracle that God became human flesh. the incarnation, that God became human flesh, that He humbled Himself. God the Son humbled Himself to take on human nature and to veil that glory. And He would so humble Himself that He would even exist as a little baby. I mean, a real baby. I can't fathom that, folks. That God, divine nature, was united to human nature even in the womb of this woman. And in His humanity, He would be a helpless child, not in His deity, but in His humanity, He'd be a helpless child, dependent on parents to feed Him and clothe Him and protect Him and all these things. And then He would grow up in the normal course of human development. He would be an 8-year-old. He would be a 10-year-old. He would be a 12-year-old. He'd be a 20-year-old. And then finally, at age 30, He would be publicly revealed to Israel. This is great. You know, there's lots of religions, lots of ideas, but no religion has what Christianity has. Of God willingly taking on human flesh for the purpose of suffering. For the purpose of suffering. These hymns, don't lose the glory of the lyrics of these hymns we sing at this time of year. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. And talking about removing the curse. That's why He came, to remove the curse. Born that man no more may die. So He takes on human nature in order to die in His human nature, that human beings would be delivered from so great a death. It's a great thing that God has done. So let's look at the words that the angel spoke to Mary in verse 30. He says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Now most of us parents we kind of enjoy the right to name our own children. You know what I mean? We like to have the right to pick out our own name for our children. We don't want grandpa putting in his 2 cents and telling us what we have to name the child. We want to name our own children. Well, the message was consistent. When the angel spoke to Joseph and when the angel spoke to Mary, basically, he said, God's naming this child. God's going to take His sovereign prerogative to name this child. Why? Because His name will be associated with His life and mission. So His name will be called Jesus. You know what Jesus means? One of the definitions is Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. So in the very name, which is associated, again, with His life and with His mission, we see the mercy and the grace of God. Do you know that God would have been just, and we could not rightly criticize God, if He had only responded to rebellious humanity in the way that He responded in the time of the flood? What happened then? God wiped everybody out except 8 people. And it was only grace that those 8 were spared. You might say, Brother Timothy, you're being a little bit too hard. God, no, not quite. No, God is that holy and we are that sinful. We have rebelled against our Creator who gives us life and breath and every blessing we have. So God could have responded to rebellious, sinful humanity by wiping everybody out in eternal judgment. But we see in the name Jesus that God chose to graciously and mercifully save a people through His Son. So in His grace, He sent Jesus who saved His people from their sins. The angel says, you'll call His name Jesus, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. Sometimes the Scriptures are kind of humorous in that it almost seems like an understatement. He shall be great. Zacharias, the Lord told him, your son will be great. John the Baptist will be great. John the Baptist was great. I mean, he was bold. He was faithful. He was committed to God. So he was great on one level. You know what John the Baptist said about Jesus? He didn't say, yeah, we're the great ones. I'm on par with him. What did John the Baptist say? He said, listen, I'm not even worthy to get down and take his sandals off his feet. Now, if John the Baptist, who was great, and everybody in that time knew John the Baptist was great, they knew he was special, they knew he was a special man of God, and if this man of God would say, listen, no, no, he's so great that I'm not worthy to take his shoes off his feet. Wow. Let me call us afresh to a reverence and holy adoration of Jesus, of a high valuing of Jesus Christ. Not a mere man, but one greater than men. Not a mere prophet, but the prophet of all the prophets. And if John the Baptist was so filled with awe and wonder and reverence at Jesus, how much more should we be? He will be great. Let's think about it as we think through the Scriptures for a moment. There was a lot of great people in Old Testament Jewish history. Think about Abraham. He was a great man. He was a faithful man. He was a man of faith. He was used of God in a mighty way. But Abraham wasn't stuck on himself, was he? What did Jesus say about Abraham? Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham was looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come. We think about Moses. Moses was a great man, mightily used by God, wasn't he? It was through Moses that God delivered the children of Israel from all those years of bondage and captivity in Egypt. Moses was used by God to bring them across the Red Sea, a great man of God. Moses was used by God to go up into Mount Sinai and to get the law and to establish that old covenant between God and Israel. Moses was a great man. Hebrews 3 says he was faithful in what God gave him to do. He was a faithful man. Not perfect, but faithful. What does Hebrews tell us? Christ was even greater than Moses. Because you see, in that law that God gave Moses to give to Israel, and there wasn't anything wrong with God's law, but you know what? The law of Moses could not make one person righteous. The old covenant that God, through Moses, instituted with Israel, it could not save one soul. You know why? Because of the sinfulness of man. What did the law do? The law exposed their sinfulness and our sinfulness. But Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, is the mediator of a new covenant, of the covenant of grace. Jesus came and he wasn't just under the law, but he kept the law perfectly on our behalf. And then he bore the curse and the penalty of the law on our behalf. So he's great. Greater than Abraham, greater than Moses. What about David? What about David? David is this young shepherd boy, and Israel's in a mess. The giant Goliath is threatening Israel, and Israel is just, they're filled with panic and paralysis. They can't do anything. And so David comes on the scene, and shockingly, he slays this giant, and Israel has victory. And then later he becomes king. He wins great victories. He's a great king. Everybody knew the name King David. But Jesus Christ is the greater than David. In fact, it says here that the Lord will give unto him, the Messiah, the throne of his father David. David ruled over a geographical stretch of land. David ruled over one nation. But you know, the reign of Jesus Christ is much more glorious than that. Jesus Christ rules in the hearts of men and women. We're born into this world rebellious against the reign of Jesus. But in his salvation, in his power, Jesus Christ conquers the hearts of sinners and brings them to bow and submit themselves to the King Jesus in love and in joy. David ruled for 40 years. Can you imagine that? That's a long time. 4 decades David ruled. Well, he says here that his reign will be forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That gives me a sense of stability and security. Doesn't it you? Doesn't it you? Let's just say, even, I'm not even going to ask your opinion today. We'll get any raised hands on who likes the president or whatever, but just imagine you don't like the president. You say, okay, maybe in 4 years or 3 years, we can get rid of this guy. And maybe somebody gets there, you like, you say, oh no, but in 3 years we might lose him. There's not a whole lot of stability there. In the reign of Christ, Christ's reign supersedes empires, nations, great companies that are successful. Christ's reign goes on and on and on and on forever. Think about the reign of Alexander the Great. Wow, he was a conqueror. But his kingdom came to an end. Think about the reign of the Romans. Their kingdom came to an end. At one time, it was said of Great Britain that the sun never sets on Great Britain because their empire was so vast. Not that way anymore. Maybe the United States of America, maybe our great reign in some ways is slowly coming to an end. It will end at one point, right? Sooner or later. But the reign of Jesus Christ goes on and on and on and on. And he's still saving souls. He's still bringing people into his spiritual kingdom. He's still conquering hearts and bringing them to himself. He's still ruling within the hearts of his people through his word, through his Holy Spirit. As we worship, as we live for him, as we yield to him, Christ is ruling and reigning within us. So he's great. Greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than David. Think about some of the titles that are given to Jesus Christ. Talked about being the king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, I enjoy watching the pomp and circumstance when the president gets off the plane. Doesn't matter what president it is. What happens? He gets off the plane, he walks down, and what happens? There's some Marines there who stand at attention and they salute the commander-in-chief, don't they? Whether they agree with him, whether they voted for him or not, they salute him. Why? Because they're honoring his office. You know, there's a perfect king of all the kings. And we do well to salute the king, do we not? We do well to bow before the king of all the kings with worship and with praise, with adoration, with obedience. What else is he called? He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. It all began with Christ. It'll end with Christ. Christ has the preeminence. He has the glory. It says in Revelation that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Meaning, in his first coming, he was meek and lowly as the lamb. The second time, he'll be the roaring lion who will conquer his enemies and command the attention of all. He's called the Lamb of God as well. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one offering, the one sacrifice that truly atoned for sin. Jesus Christ is called the great shepherd of the sheep. The one who knows every one of his sheep by name. The one who laid down his life for the sheep. The one who guides his sheep, who leads them every step of the way. Jesus Christ is called the head of the church. The authority over the church. The life giver to the church. The sustainer of the church. He's the head of the church. He's called the servant of Jehovah in Isaiah, the one who came to do the will of God. And then finally, Philippians tells us that God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was born. He lived, he died, but he rose again in glory. And he ascended back to his Father. And the Father said, "Here, sit at my right hand," a place of honor, a place of praise, a place of worship. And he will appear again the second time and will judge the world in righteousness and will gather all of his people in the great resurrection to himself and will be praised forever and forever and forever. And the saints will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, who is slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every nation, kindred, and tongue." Yes, the angel was not overdoing it when he told Mary, "He shall be great." He'll be great. In closing, notice how Mary and Zechariah responded. In verse 46, after Mary goes to Elizabeth and Elizabeth gives her speech to Mary, how does Mary respond to all this? She says in verse 46 of Luke 1, "And Mary said, 'My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I love that expression. She was filled with worship towards God. Brothers and sisters, if we don't leave these truths with worship, something's amiss, right? Something's off. It should move us to worship and adoration at the great things that God has done. So Mary says, my soul does magnifies the Lord. The word magnify means to make great. Doesn't mean that she's making God greater than he is, but she's exalting him as great. She's magnifying him. She's exalting him. She's saying great things about him. She's making much of him in praise and in worship. And she's rejoicing in God, her Savior. Down in her praise in verse 54, she's speaking of God and she says, he is hoping or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So Mary is filled with worship and praise for God, and then specifically here she mentions why, because God has remembered his mercy towards his people as he spake to our fathers, even to Abraham. The coming of Jesus Christ means that God is faithful to his word. Abraham lived a long time before Mary. A long time before Mary. And God had made a promise to Abraham years and years in the past, saying, in you and in your seed, your posterity, I'm going to bring blessing to all the nations, which would be fulfilled in Christ. You know that Abraham never saw with his eyes the fulfillment of that promise. Isaac, with his eyes, didn't see the fulfillment of the promise. Jacob, with his eyes, didn't see the fulfillment of the promise. And all through down the line of Israel, all the ages, all the centuries, but yet God was faithful to his word. Have you ever been disappointed by someone who didn't keep their promise? Maybe it was malicious. Maybe it was just out of their control. But I want you to know that God is faithful to his word. And we see that in the coming of Jesus. Now, God fulfills his promise on his calendar, not ours, right? On his calendar, on his timetable. But he fulfills his word. In a world full of instability, right, humanly speaking, corruption, distrust, trust God and trust his word. Trust his word. Zacharias, how does he do in verse 67? He's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, what's the first word out of his mouth? It's worship. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. So Mary responds with worship, and Zacharias responds with worship towards God. And I'll read his prophecy. For he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, talking to John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zacharias saw in the coming of the Messiah, he saw deliverance. He saw salvation. He also saw the mercy of God and the light that God would send to give light to them that sit in darkness through Jesus Christ. A successful woman, successful man, is a product of grace, believes the Word of God, and submits to the Word of God. But any successful man or woman is not the ultimate hero. The ultimate hero is Jesus, who's great, who's great, who's truly great. May we worship and praise and serve him with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, that, Lord, it is that it's just rich. But Lord, we know that this morning the half has not been told of your greatness and your glory and your salvation. But Father, for what we can see, we delight in, we rejoice in, and we thank you for. And Father, I pray that these truths that you, by your Spirit, would cause them to be saturated into our hearts and into our minds. And may we give honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to him. We pray in his name. Amen.